If you were here last night, Freddie McLaughlin was starting his ministry with us for the weekend, brought us to Philippians chapter 3 and focused on Paul the person, the man who had found the grace of God in his life. I'm going to read again from Philippians chapter 3, and he'll be again speaking to us from that passage throughout the rest of the weekend as well. So let's turn to Philippians 3 verse 4 through to verse 11. You'll find in different versions of the Bible, and particularly in different versions of the NIV, that sentences start and stop in slightly different places. So the actual part on the screen appears to start halfway through a sentence in which Paul's been talking about having no confidence in the flesh and what he's been able to do. And then goes on, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As far as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Graham is 96, and at 93 he wrote this book, Nearing Home. I really encourage you to buy it. I have really enjoyed reading it. He talks about retirement. He talks about grieving. He talks about getting older. And in the book he says this. He says, old age is not for sissies. Old age is not for sissies. And I think the reason he said this is because old age doesn't come alone. It brings its weaknesses with it. But we have a choice. We have a choice to embrace it or reject it. We have a choice to allow the circumstances we talked about last night to get in upon us, or to ask God to help us with our attitude. Your circumstances may not change, but with God's help, your attitude can. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in his 70s, they think. And as he remains confined in prison, and has every reason to be resentful and cynical and disillusioned, he refuses to allow that to happen. He fights that cancer in his mind. After all, he has endured so much. Paul was stoned and he was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He was imprisoned many occasions. His integrity was questioned and his apostleship was questioned. So humanly speaking, psychologically feeling, he had every reason to be disillusioned and disappointed with God. As he lay in a prison cell, shackled to a Roman soldier, unable to enjoy his freedom. It was the same for the Lord Jesus and more. And he was in his 30s. So whatever age whatever our stage, life can take all kinds of turns. It can throw up all kinds of experiences. It's how we handle it. Can I ask you at this anniversary service, how are you handling your experiences? Paul refused to allow the circumstances to rob him of his joy. Things can come into your life. Situations can come into your life because it's always changing. It's always at flux. And it can steal your joy. In fact, he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3:15, and he said to them, where has all your joy gone? You used to have joy, but it seems to have evaporated over the years. What was it that kept Paul joyful? Why was he able to write this epistle of joy? I think for two reasons. One, his position. In verse 9, he says, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of Christ, of faith. Paul was in Christ. And that was a term that he used quite often. It was a terminology that he was acquainted with. He would always talk about in Romans and Ephesians about being in Christ Jesus. His union with Christ was possible only because God imputed Christ's righteousness to him so that it was reckoned by God as his own. And he gloried in Christ Jesus, verse 3, and he was so positive about that. That's what put a spring in his step. That's what kept him positive. That's what kept him optimistic about life and about God, even though life had thrown all kinds of things at him. God sees us this morning in Christ. We are robed in his righteousness. Paul proved the verse in Psalm 92:14, which says, they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. So as you get older, and Paul was aware of it, instead of becoming cranky and grumpy, you actually become fresh and flourishing. While the outer man is perishing, the inner man should be being renewed every day. What about you? As Paul has time to think and write and pray, he rejoices in the fact, verse 9, that he's found in him. In the context, Paul remembers his lostness, and he concludes, it's all loss, verse 7. In fact, verse 8, he says, it's all rubbish. The things I depended upon, the things that historically and culturally and environmentally were part of my life that I trusted in, it's all loss and it's all rubbish in the light of this position in Christ Jesus. Paul not only considered all things a loss because of Christ, he actually experienced the loss of all things. He did not lament his loss for him. It was just a welcomed relief. Now he was found in him. Well, how was he found in him? God took the initiative to find him and to restore a right relationship with him. God sought him, saved him, dressed him, accepted him, and this position always thrilled Paul. Even in his 70s, he never lost the wonder. He never lost the joy. He never lost the positivity that Christ was in him, the hope of glory. And even in the midst of suffering, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not to be compared with the glory. It was always comparing and contrasting and concluding that what he had in Christ, far. Verse 8. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I was thinking about that. Over 45 years ago, walking in here, Not with Linda, you remember, but you'll not tell her. She's here this morning. I walked into this church finding myself in Christ from up the road, the Grosvenor Road. Just walked in. Hello. These are weird people. Still weird, but anyway, looking. And as that journey has progressed from 45, 50 years ago, knowing Christ, have I been disillusioned at times? Yeah. Have I been hurt on occasions and hurt others? Yeah. Have I had my doubts? Yeah. Have I been misrepresented? Yeah. But the one thing that hasn't changed, in the midst of all those emotions, in the midst of all those actions and reactions, is my position before God, because the source of my righteousness is the redemptive action of God in the person and work of Christ. I rejoice in that. And as I came along this morning and we were talking, Linda and I, just rejoicing in who we are in God. You can lose that. In fact, David said in Psalm 51, return to me the joy of your salvation. Let me experience it again in a fresh way. Or there's the old hymn, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Yet, days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrow's path I oft may tread. But His presence still is with me, and by His guiding hand I'm led, even to 96. Faith in Christ is another way of stating what it means to be found in Christ. The believer is incorporated into Him and united with Him, whereby he is accepted due to the righteousness of God and the goodness of God's grace. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Your name be the glory. Some of you will remember Gerty Kingsbury. Remember her? Would we ever forget her? And she usually said what other people thought. So when I came to the church here and realized that God had chosen me from before the foundation of the world, I didn't realize, but I sort of got obsessed with it a bit. When I was up in Lakeside once, visiting her, she said, oh, you're Freddie Election. All right, okay, nobody else had told me that. But she didn't have the social graces just to keep it to herself. She said it. And what had happened, the truth of that and the joy of that had captured my heart, but had become a bit lopsided and obsessive. But it is a great joy, isn't it? A great joy to know that God has chosen us in Him. It's all in Him, and we're found in Him from before the foundation of the world. And while we balance it with other truths, we can rejoice in our position before God. And whatever changes, your health is changing, your family is changing, all kinds of stuff has changed around you. The building, it's different. Your position before God never changes. I used to visit Pastor Wiesner. He used to be the pastor, Church Street East, now Calvary. And he had a little phrase in his home. It's still there in Bangor, where his wife still lives. And he would always say, seemingly in the morning and in the evening, yesterday, God helped me. Today, He did the same. How long will that continue? Forever. Praise His name. Our position before God is that we're found in him. And that position motivated Paul. It stimulated something whereby we have now Paul's desire. Paul's desire. He says that I may know him. You can change that if you want that slide. That I may know him. That's Paul's consuming desire flowing from his position in Christ. Paul had and continues to have a consuming passion that I may know him. His age had not altered that. His circumstances had not changed that. In fact, his circumstances made him more heavenly minded, and he was of great earthly use as he writes the letters. In fact, it appears that the older he gets, the more passionate he becomes. Remember what we said last night from the passage? He concludes that his former confidence was false. His pedigree was a liability. His own goodness rubbish. Compared, verse 8, with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost everything. Everything. To most of your secular friends, Christ is not a reality. He's an inference. He's a deduction from evidence while they consider adequate, but he remains personally unknown. Many in your family, my family, many in the world you move in, your secular friends, Christ is not very precious. Many go through life trying to love the ideal, remain loyal to a principle, yet Christ is a living personality dominating the Bible, who reveals himself and wants a relationship with us. Do you know him? The Greek word Paul uses for knowledge is gnomai, conveying an interpersonal relationship. It means much more than an academic pursuit. It means a personal, practical experience of Christ. And Paul is saying, yes, my position has not changed. I will always be the same. But my desire, my consuming desire, has got to develop. Especially as I get older. It has to do with attitude, affections, and intimacy. Paul refuses to allow the negative feelings to be restrictive or his circumstances to rob him of his passion for Christ. Where's all your joy gone? You say, Freddie, that's okay saying that, but you don't know what's happened to me. You don't know my world. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know what's happened in my family. You're right. But I know that what God's word says is true. Listen to verse 10 in the Amplified Version. For my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and ultimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. I'm going to read that again. For my determined purpose is that I might know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and ultimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. Paul's intellect was stretched. He had a great intellect. And his heart was warmed. What about you? You know, when I came to the church here, there were two elders. One was called Willie Brennan, and the other was called Donald Strachan. You will remember them. If you wanted a lot of advice, you would go to Mr. Brennan. A lot of wisdom there, quiet, unlike Curry, his brother. He was a bit like me, outgoing and in your face. Willie Brennan, thoughtful. Donald Strachan, I used to think naive, but prayerful. And then one day I went to the Port Stewart Convention. Hey, we're talking 45 years ago. I may have said this before, but Tatford was preaching at the Port Stewart Convention. And in his address, he asked for people to come forward. Come right up to the front, and he would pray with them. And I'm sitting there, Friday election, and I see this old man making his way around. It's Donald Strachan. He wasn't worried about election. He wanted more of God. Wanted more of God. He's in his 70s, nearly 80. And in his Scotch twang, he came back here, this very room on a Wednesday night and said, Lord, I want to know you. And I said, you know what, as a young man, he's got it. He made an impact. So 45 years later, every church I have pastored has heard about Donald Strachan. Why? He left an imprint. He left his passion. I caught it. He left his desire. I got it. I saw it in the life of the Lord Jesus as I read the scriptures. I see it in Paul, this great giant, this great theologian. But you know what? I saw it in men here and women. What sort of legacy are you leaving? What will your grandchildren say about you? What will they say? Paul wanted to know more. Paul was aware that there were desires within him that worked against the life of the Spirit implied in this passage, but clearly revealed in others. Desires rooted. He knew there was selfish ambition in his heart, and he knew there was pride, and there was lust, and there was fear, and there was self-protection. They're all in your heart, and they're in my heart. All in there. These desires lurk within all of us. And that is why giving any attention to all to desire feels like you're opening a Pandora's box. Sometimes evangelicals have never talked about their affections. Happy about the objective position before God. But when you get into the subjective, your feelings and your desires and your affections, you know there's a war going on, Romans 6 and 7. But while this may be, it's healthy if we feed the desire to know Christ. As most of you know, I watch football on a Saturday. Really love it. In fact, I used to tell Stephen, that's Eric's son, and my son Jonathan, here was the deal. The deal is, you come with me to the football. If your mommy and daddy asked you, do you hear bad language at the football? You don't tell a lie. You just give it a Bible. Because you might hear things. And they did hear things. But I do hear good things. And I used to hear a man, I heard a man recently, he said, when he's so frustrated, he's right beside me here, he says, how badly do you want this? I thought, that's an interesting phrase. And he followed it up with this, you really gotta want it. And the best team is the team, yes, with the gifts, the abilities, but who want it. Yesterday, Lizzie, you're full in the got a gold sushi. She says for 5 years, every day, she practiced. Her family took her from school and they took her different ice rinks and all kinds of places to prepare for this moment. And as she stood up yesterday with her Union Jack, she was thankful, but she knew it started with her desire and her determination. And it's ended up in delight. When I thought about this, I remembered the incidences in the life of the Lord Jesus. And he asked similar questions. When Jesus met the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5, his question about desire was even more pointed. Do you want me to make you well? That's the question he asked. Do you want me to make you well? In other words, how badly do you want it? Do you want it bad enough to do something about it? And then in Mark 10, 46 to 52, he says to the blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He's getting to his desires. All seems so obvious. Yet Jesus penetrates the desire to unearth the depth or superficiality of it. Paul's desire is strong. So much that he's prepared to go to any lengths in order to know Christ better. To know Christ better. He's in a prison. He's got no TV. He's been through the mill. He has no social network. He's in his 70s with a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But he wants to know Christ more, and he's preferred for the Holy Spirit to change his attitude. Can't change these circumstances. But there's desires burning within him, and he can feed the flesh or he can feed the spirit according to Galatians 5 and Romans 8. We are to work out what God has worked in. It's 100% of God. I always liked that 40 years ago. But you know what? It's 100% of me. We bring to the table our contribution. John Calvin said at the beginning of his Institutes that the greatest thing in life was to know God and to know yourself. To know God and to know yourself. I was the assistant here many years ago. Timothy Alford was the preacher, you remember. And he took me away to hear Lloyd Jones at Christmas time to Westminster. Jimmy went with us, in fact. Always got to keep the trade union with you to make sure everything's okay. But I remember talking to him on my own, and Linda thought he was nice. Great vocabulary. Dressed nice. Didn't speak out of turn. I remember thinking, I'm a bit brash, outgoing. And I remember saying to him, I was really crawling, I said, you know, I'd like to be like you. Can you imagine it? And to my surprise, he said, there's things in you I would like to be like. I said, you mean my football skills? No, he says your personality. And you see, we got to be comfortable in our own skin. God has given us a temperament, and that is expressed in personality. And often we desire what we haven't got, or we want what other people have. And God is saying, you know what? I made you. Get to know me. Get to know yourself. Be comfortable in your own skin and be desiring for more of God. God made you you. And that was liberating for me. Just be yourself. I remember a great man called Norman Shields. I was preaching at the college. And they had Critic A and Critic B, and Mr. Shields would sit and analyze. I dread what he's saying this morning. And the people would say, content good. And then they would say, delivery strange. Because I walk all around the pulpit. Some of them are trying to be Ian Paisley and Willie Mullen and all those people. And Norman just said, leave Freddie alone. That's just him. He's acting nobody. What's the point? Be yourself. But you know, God wants us, whatever our age, whatever our stage in life, to know Jesus more. And I do. I can honestly say, coming 63, though you think I look 36, I want to know Christ more. I really do. And I challenge you, on this anniversary service, do you want to know Christ more? How badly do you want him? Old Age, according to Billy Graham, great book. It's not for sissies, but it is for men and women of God who can't change their circumstances, but with God's help can change their attitude. Let's pray. The group will come up. Let's take a moment or two just to reflect on the goodness of God in our lives. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for men and women of God who we remember in this church, who impacted our lives. We thank you for the legacy they left. We thank you for the memories we have. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to live for your glory. And we pray that we may glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And we pray you'll quicken our desire so that we might know Christ better. Bless your word. Bless your people here. We thank you for Trevor and Barbara being with them this long ministry and helping them and gracing them. We commit ourselves to you and thank you that there's only one to whom we can go, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.